Paul said it better than anyone else could have. That seventh chapter, the 15th verse and selected verses, reading all the way through to chapter 8, verse 2. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. So now, no longer am I the one doing this, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not there. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. I find then the principle, or the law, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. I was walking through life just the other day. Everything seemed to be going just fine, but then 10 feet in front of me, the road forked. Never been in a fork in the road before, but there I found myself. I looked up and realized there was a signpost at the fork in the road. And the fork was diverging into two opposite directions, it seemed. And I looked up at it and read that one of those forks was toward pleasing God. And the other one, going the opposite direction almost, said trusting God. What? You expect me to choose between these two? It's impossible. It's like asking me if I choose between my heart and my lungs. It just doesn't work. But there it was. If I was going to move forward in my walk of life, I was going to have to choose one of these directions to go. So I sat down. I could tell that others had done the very same thing I'd done. I looked up and I thought about it. Trusting God. If I had that way, it's too passive for me. It doesn't give me an assignment. It doesn't come with a checklist. And I guess if I was going to have to choose between one of these two directions, the idea of trusting God just didn't quite do it for me. But pleasing God, oh no, that was a different matter altogether. And maybe I was beginning to understand, like you perhaps have already understood, or maybe you're not there yet where I am today. But maybe you begin to understand that pleasing God added up to all of these things that I could do. These check marks along the way. And bottom line is, I mean, what else could I ask of myself than to please God after all he had done for me? So that's the path I chose. Pleasing God. I headed down the path. It looked pretty wide open. It looked trampled down. People had been that way before. And I noticed there were people on the side of the road that were just sitting there. Some of them were playing guitar, singing songs. A husband and a wife were laying down taking a nap. I saw another couple and I spoke to them and they spoke back and I said, well, I'll see you again along the way. And they said, probably not. We've been down that path, and their words trailed off. They said something about the room of good intentions. I didn't understand what that meant. I didn't ask them about any room. I didn't ask him about anything. I just was trying to make conversation, because if you're trying to please God and there are others there on the road with you, that's what you talk about. It wasn't long till I saw it. It's a huge building. Perfectly manicured on the lawn was perfect. Everything was perfect about it. Big columns. Looked like a church. But I saw a big banner across the front. And then I knew, because I remember smiling, that I'd taken the right path. Because above the entrance to this big room, the room of good intentions, was this phrase: striving hard to be all God wants me to be. Bingo! Someone finally said what I'd been thinking all these years. Striving to be everything God wants me to be. On the front door itself, there was a medallion, and it said, self-effort. Once again, confirmation. I had chosen the correct path. If the powers that be, if God was trying to trick me in this, maybe this road would circle back around and include both of these options, then at least I knew that I was on the right path, because striving, self-effort, that's what I was all about. That's what I was taught from this high. That's what I was trying to do at work. Another slogan as I walked into the room: working on my sin to earn God's love. I didn't quite know what to do with that one at first, but it resonated. Striving, self-effort, becoming what God wants me to be. So with that, I hit the handle, walked in this enormous room, people all over the place. This very nice lady came up to me. She was dressed immaculately. Her teeth were pearly white, looked like they'd been lined up with a ruler. She said, "Hello, welcome to the room of good intentions. How are you today?" Before I could say anything, I thought, now wait a minute, got to get this right. I said, "Well, let me ask you." And as I looked at the crowd of people, they had all stopped because I was the only one coming through the door. It was as though they were expecting me. And I said, "How are you doing today? How is everyone?" This was the room of good intentions. These are people that had been there long before me, it looked like. Then I noticed it. Most every single person in the room had on a mask. And I could tell that my asking the question, "How are you doing?" wasn't the right question to ask. And I started to say, "Well, this is where I am." But she interrupted me and she thrust a mask out to hand to me. And it was very evident that she meant for me to take it and for me to put it on as well. And I did. And then I gave the answer, I guess, that was correct. I said, "I'm fine." And you could just hear the breaths of relief in the room. They all went back to their talking. They all went back to doing whatever it is they do in the room of good intentions. I saw some people I recognized. There was a Fortune 500 executive there that had made money hand over fist. Here he was, striving to be what God wanted him to be. I saw one of the most popular international pastors on the face of the earth. His prophecies were heard all over the place. He was here in the room of good intentions. And I even saw that little missionary lady. She wasn't popular. She wasn't known all over the world. She was known for sacrificial service. She was there in the room of good intentions. I thought, I finally chose the right path. But you know, weeks turned into months, and I could tell something just wasn't quite right. people would wear these masks, but you could tell they wanted to rip them off. It was like they were just trying to scratch underneath them. I wanted to do that with my own. And I began to realize some things about myself in this room of good intentions. And I began to understand, not fully, but I began to see that really what I had bought into here was nothing more than a lie. Because when I added everything up that was expected of me, of how I viewed the God who loved me, it was simply boiled down to this: more right behavior plus less wrong behavior equals godliness. Think about it. More right behavior plus less bad behavior equals godliness. And there, if I added everything up in my life, I'd fail miserably. Folks, I knew something was wrong. I would spend more time getting ready to be with people than I actually spent being with people. You ever felt that way? You spend more time getting ready to face people, to be around people, more time getting ready for it, putting on the mask, making sure everything looks fine. You spend more time doing that than you do spending it with the people altogether. I got to where I couldn't stand it anymore. I wasn't measuring up. Bottom line is, I kept right on sinning. Matter of fact, if I really look at it, I was probably sinning even more. Because fixating on resisting the sin made it all that much harder to ignore it. And it was almost like fixating on, I'm not going to do this because this is not what God wants me to do, made it that much more pleasurable when I did do it. So one day, without too much fanfare, I just slipped out the same door I came through and I walked away. I left the room of good intentions. I'm thankful that I made it back to this sign. Some people never do. Some people walk out, and I saw many of them, they were just stalled out on the road back. I didn't ask them a question. I didn't want to know. Everybody's different. But I'm so glad I made it back here. Because I realized that pleasing God wasn't going to work for me. So all that was left was trusting. I remember praying, Lord, there's got to be a third sign here. But I never got an answer to that prayer. So I took off down this path, trusting God. The most passive, non-initiative I could think of. What does that mean? How do you make that come true in life? It wasn't too long till I came upon another building. Didn't look exactly like the room of good intentions. It was about the same size. It didn't look near as flashy. It wasn't as eye-catching. It didn't have all of the signs and the looks of inviting me in. But there was something about it. It just seemed warmer, seemed more real. And I walked up to the door of the room of grace, and I saw a sign above it, and it said, living out of who God says I am. And that's when I lost it. I stood there in front of that door paralyzed, didn't know what to do. Living out of who God says I am. Well, what in the world have I been trying to do all these years if it's not that? I saw another sign. It said, humility. Humility. I realized there was no real other place to go. Certainly wasn't going to go back up to this sign and take this direction. I've already been there, done that. Thank you. So I'll open the door. Room seemed similar to the room of good intentions. There were a lot of people milling around. I didn't see one single mask. Lady, very nice, came up to me. I've been there, done that, but she actually seemed to smile with her eyes, not perfect teeth. And she asked me, how are you doing? Defenses went up immediately. I've been asked that before. I was handed a mask. So I stopped for a minute and then I risked it. And I said, I'm fine. No applause from anybody. I saw a lot of people turn to me, kind of looked at me. And then I just let it go. I said, hey, everybody, everyone, especially you in the back, I'm not fine. I'm sad. I feel alone. I feel like the biggest mess up. I can't do anything right. As far as I'm concerned, it's me. It's a big pile of sin, and God's over there somewhere on the other side of it. I don't know where he is or how in the world to find him. I'm not fine. Thanks for asking. I'll just leave now. And I turned. But a voice came from the back of the room, loud. Said, sir, is that all you've got? I'll take your loneliness. I'll take your sinfulness. I'll take your feeling alienated. And I'll put up against it what I've got. I've got chronic back pain. I'm up to debt to my neck. I'm a habitual sinner. You better bring something more than your puny little list. People began to applaud, but I knew they weren't laughing at me. They weren't applauding out of spite. And the lady that was standing next to me that had greeted me when I came in said, sir, I believe what he's trying to tell you is that you're welcome here. You're welcome. Folks, there it is. Pleasing God, trusting God. I am not trying to tell you the Bible teaches there are two gods in this world. There aren't. But there certainly are two views of God that are very different. And until you begin to see God for who he really is and not what we perceive him to be, and until you and I begin to perceive ourselves as God sees us and not how we perceive ourselves, then you know what we're going to be? We're going to be stuck. You're going to be running from one of these rooms to the next, trying to figure out what to do and not knowing what to do and trying your hardest and failing miserably. Two gods in our mind. One of them is the God we see through our shame. the God we see through our shame. This is the view of God that says, I failed over and over again. And I know God loves me, but he sure is disappointed in me. And I know that God's up there and he's got this list. He's got this perfect plan for my life, and I've already messed it up. I messed it up 40 years ago when I did such and such. And it's as though God's looking down at me and he's going, I know I made you and I know I love you, but I sure am disappointed in you. Is that how you feel? Is that how you get up every morning? And you pray to a God that you really don't understand? Call upon his name? Show up here at church? Put the mask on? Sing the songs just right? Bow your head to pray? Tell everybody in the world, I'm fine? Aren't you fine? And yet, down deep inside, you live with the perception of a God, and you see it only through the filter of the shame of your life. And God knows we have enough shame, all of us. But is that where we need to stay? Is that where we need to be? Is that how God views us? There's another view of God. It's the view of God that actually is the God who loves us. The God who gave his life that we might live. And when I say living out what God says I am, we just read it. There is now no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and of death has set us free from the law of sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. God has imputed to us his right standing. We are righteous before him. He loves us. He cares for us. He doesn't see us through the eyes of shame. He doesn't spend every waking moment that we're living disappointed in our performance. That's something you and I put on ourselves. And it's a spiritual problem. In many cases, it's an issue of illness that can be mental, that can be debilitating, that goes without treatment and leads only to darker and worse things. And it's all based upon what? It's based upon a view of God that is not true. I had a dream the other night. This stuff's been rolling through my mind for only what? I became a Christian when I was 9. I'm 63. So 52 years, 53, 54 years. And in this dream, Jesus came to me. And I immediately did this. Because I didn't want it. But he put his arms around me. It was one of those frontal bear hugs that make you very uncomfortable. But he wouldn't let go. He didn't say a word. He just held me. Until I gave in. And I understood that he wasn't holding me out of shame. He was laughing. He was smiling. And he got me to where once I gave in and realized I wasn't going to fight him any longer, he kind of let go and he backed away. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a little personal space. But then he turned me around. He put his arm around my shoulder. And we saw this huge pile of sin that I had amassed over the years. It's a huge pile of disobedience, of habitual sin, of thought processes that are wrong. You just name it. You can come up with your own. But there they were. And all this time, my view was, I'm here. My sin is here. And Jesus is over here. And he's just doing this. That isn't the case at all. He was standing with his arm around me, looking at my mess. He said, "Stephen, that's a whole lot of sin. How do you ever sleep?" He said, "I'm with you. We'll deal with it when you're ready. I have your back. And don't ever forget that you're not over here and I'm over there, and in the midst is a big pile of sin and disobedience. But don't ever forget who you are in me." Two roads. Pleasing God. You been down that road? How did it come out for you? Trusting God. A word that seems so hard to define, but really isn't. Which one will you choose? I want to ask you to just bear with me here for a minute in an attitude of prayer, which means if you feel like you got to get up and leave the room to get ready for whatever's next, go ahead. Just don't do it silently, please. Don't really care about the offering coming up. Don't really care about anything else right now. Don't really care about anything, but this sign that's here on the platform. And I don't know if there's anyone in this room that's just tired of trying to please God as I am. Or I'm sure that there are probably lots of people in this room that gave up on that a long time ago and discovered the room of grace. But I want to ask you to pray for yourself, and to pray whatever that view of God you've had all these years, that if it's not what we've talked about this morning, go back and read your Bible. And come to grips with who God says you are, not your view of who you are based upon a skewed view of God. And if you're as seemingly messed up as I am about this issue from time to time, pray that God will clear that up in your mind. Pray that you'll realize that you are right before God because God says you are. That pleasing God is really an outpouring of trusting Him. I'm certainly not trying to say that we're not to love God and please Him by our lives. Don't misunderstand me on that. But that's not where it begins. It begins with trust. So pray that will happen in your life. However you need to see it, you'll see it. Whatever you need to do, you'll do it. I want to ask you to pray for a world and a situation in this world that is just so ridiculous. Or tragedies that are all around us that skew our view of everything. For political views that seem to divide us, cut a path wide open through us all. I ask you to take all of those things and just put them in perspective and trust God. Father, we ask you for help. Amen. You know, I discovered a couple other things about that room of grace. I've left it several times. Have you? I mean, there are times when seeing God for who he really is, I do. But there's also times when it's so much easier to just step out of it and go back. Go back to trying to please him. Because after you live life so long and you've thought a certain way about yourself, it's awful hard just from one spiritual experience, if that's all it is, to come back and erase years of regret and disobedience. And a skewed perspective of God. So it's real easy to live in the room of grace and from time to time live it, leave it. But you know what else I've discovered? People that really authentically live trusting God in this room, from time to time, they leave it for one reason only, to go out and grab somebody like me. Seek to turn me in the right direction. And for those people, I owe my life. We wrap up this hour with an invitation. It's what we always do. Not because it's just what the church thing is to do, but when God speaks, we're supposed to respond. So we offer that invitation today. Could well be that you're here. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You've never trusted him. And say, please, say, trust. You never made that great exchange that invites him into your life. If that's the need of your life, we'll have ministers and deacons standing here to greet, to pray, to counsel. Can't choose for you. We can certainly support and assist, and that's why we're here. If you know the Lord, just never told anyone, come tell us. If you never followed him in believer's baptism, we hadn't talked about that today, didn't need to, but it's a step of obedience. And if that's something that you've heard and wondered about, let's talk about it. This is not a room of good intentions. We try to turn it into one. If it's known for anything, it should be a house and a room of prayer and a room of grace. Room of trust. But this is us. This is our church. And if you're out there struggling, if you're out there wondering, what are you going to do about that big pile of sin in your life? Well, let's get the perspective correct. So if you need a church, and you do, if you don't have one, and you should, and you feel drawn to our place, welcome. Bring your list with you. You don't have to make it right before you come here. You don't have to be perfect before you walk through these doors. Heavens no. So know that this is a safe place. Know that this is the right place. If that's where God's leading you. And then for most of us, you can wear the mask all you want. I'm good at it. But it sure itches under here, doesn't it? It's no way to live. So come down here. Let's go that way. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we wait. As God leads, you respond.